In our series here, we've been talking through this practice of witness. When I think of witnessing, there's a whole bunch of things that come to my mind. And I wonder if those same things come to your mind. When you hear the word witnessing, if you've been around the church long enough, you might think of door-to-door knocking. I gave an example of that last Sunday about going door-to-door in inner cities. When you hear witnessing, you might think of finding somebody to hand a little gospel brochure to called a tract. You might think of sparking a conversation with someone that's a spiritual conversation. And maybe when you think of witnessing and you think of those kinds of conversations, you think of how maybe sometimes awkward it might be to start or try to figure out how to get there and land that conversation. When you think of witnessing, you might think of street preaching. But for a lot of us, we miss, we don't include, we don't envision, and we don't picture a part of witnessing that is a significant aspect, fundamental aspect of witness, which is loving hospitality. When we say witness, we mean showing and sharing the good news of Jesus so others see and hear His way through our lives. And specifically, one major essential piece of witness is loving hospitality. Loving hospitality is joining Jesus in making room for people, to experience the welcome and the love and the transforming presence of God. And here's what it looks like. When you look at the master Jesus' lifestyle, you can picture what that looks like. You can see with your own eyes what that looks like. Here in the Gospel of Luke, he records this. Jesus entered Jericho, and he made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. If you know anything about the tax collectors, a lot of their wealth was accumulated by burdensome partnership with Rome that stressed and in corrupt ways burdened their own people, their own Jewish people. So tax collectors in the region. He was the chief of all of them. And he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short. He was but a wee little man. Remember that? Thank you, God, for that kid song. Poor Zacchaeus. If I was Zacchaeus, I'd be suing people about that song. So he was too short to see over the crowd, but he wanted to see Jesus. He had heard all about him. Reputation of Jesus, the crowds following Jesus. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. So Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. This disgusting, corrupt traitor is getting special treatment from Jesus. The people were displeased. He's gone, Jesus, to be the guest of a notorious sinner. Not just a sinner, but everybody knows. This guy is a louse. He is a bottom dweller. And they grumbled about it. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord in his own home, and he said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated, I love this, if I've cheated anybody, if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this house today. Notice that he doesn't say anything about salvation, but he's like, these are the symptoms. This is repentance. Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, now Jesus is talking about his own purpose, has come to seek and save those who are lost, like Zacchaeus, this guy right here, the one that everybody loathes and everybody's grumbling about. This, by the way, this message is not going to be about the hospitality of Zacchaeus. It's going to seem like it is because we're going to kind of place ourselves as people who have homes and we have hearts to make room for people. But this is about, really, this idea about of hospitality is not about making room in our homes. It's about making room in our heart. It's hospitality of the heart, not our homes. Okay, just want to make that clear. This happens in a home, but loving hospitality isn't merely having people over. Everybody, eventually, whether you belong to God or you don't belong to God, or you follow Jesus or you don't, everybody essentially at some point or other has people over to their home. It isn't necessarily what we would consider loving hospitality. When you think about sharing the good news of Jesus with someone, it's my intention that one of the main pictures that come to your mind when we're done this morning is loving hospitality. Not just door-to-door, handing out leaflets, initiating difficult conversations with someone who don't want to hear about your faith. When you think about your own story, when you think about your own story of how you came to saving faith in Jesus, how did you begin to follow Jesus? How did that happen? Somebody told somebody about Jesus, who eventually told somebody, and then that person told someone else, and eventually that told somebody came down to telling you, whether it's your parents or your parents' parents' parents, or whether it's your neighbor, coworker, classmate, or teammate, or what have you. Someone opened a door. Someone welcomed you. Someone maybe listened to you and your story and invited you into their life. I'm curious, how many of you, that's a part of your story? Raise your hand if that's part of your story. Someone brought you in as a believer and made room for you and shared stuff, shared some of this gospel with you. Perhaps before you were ready to believe. Let me ask you this. And also, those of you who raised your hand, how many of you realize it started before you believed? Raise your hand. Where are you? It started before you believed. You first experienced the love of someone who believes it before you believe it. It's so beautiful. It's so captivating. Before people hear our life-changing, transformational message, they often experience our presence. Before they hear our message, they often experience our presence. Jesus never only, thank God for this, Jesus never only delivered information about himself. And he called us to be his witnesses, not to primarily deliver information about him. He says, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. So you will be a witness, and you will be with people everywhere. But your main priority is not just telling information about me. And our main priority is not becoming more aggressive. That's not what we're working on, but becoming more available to people. And I'm probably like you, there's some cringy moments when you think about how compelling it is for us as people who belong to Jesus to just become more aggressive. And yet, I want to challenge you. Not only do we need, as we referred to as a little burst, maybe 20 seconds of courage, but maybe it's not a level of aggressiveness that we need, but it's a level of availability that's needed. Our own lives available. Available to the people that God has brought around us. And one of the things that you'll notice is that Jesus stops for the overlooked. While everybody else is passing the overlooked, while everybody else is ignoring the overlooked, while everybody else is kicking aside the overlooked, Jesus stops. He puts on the brakes. Whoa. I mean, he's got the whole crowd. Imagine how easy it would be for Jesus to just keep on flowing with that crowd. But he said, whoa, 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 whoa. Look at this wee little man up here. He recognizes him and notices him. I want to reintroduce you to Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and he made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Well-known, popular, he had well-known but not popular, unpopular, but also had wealth, status, significance, right? He was too short to see over the crowd, so he climbs a tree, and then Jesus does something remarkable. When Jesus came by, he looked up, he sees Zacchaeus, probably sitting somewhere where the crowd had not noticed. Probably, in reality, the crowd thought, good, that's where he belongs, somewhere out of the way. Not among us. We're devoted to Jesus. We're following Jesus. We are captivated by his teaching. We sense his authority. We acknowledge who he is. And here's this corrupt criminal enterprise, and he ought to be up out of the way. But instead, Jesus looks up, and he sees him. And he calls him by his own name, Zacchaeus. Quick, come down. Quick, get down now. Exclamation point. I must be a guest in your house. And I want you to inspect Jesus' posture here. Jesus noticed him. The crowd saw a problem, but who does Jesus see? A literal person. The crowd sees a sinner. Jesus instead sees someone worth pursuing. The crowd wanted Zacchaeus kept at a distance, but what does Jesus do? He moves in towards him. The overlooked, the unwanted, the despised. Imagine those who belonged to Jesus already said, now here's someone that'll never make it in. Too ugly, too corrupt, too despised. This is what hospitality is. Hospitality begins when we start asking. Let's put it another way. Hospitality begins when we stop asking, who deserves my attention? Who deserves my time? Who deserves my affection? That's when hospitality, like Jesus, loving hospitality starts, when we're no longer asking who deserves it. And we start asking, who would Jesus, who is our own master noticing? Who's he stopping for? Who's he inviting into his own circle? Who is he visiting? Who would our master be visiting? Jesus uses loving hospitality to accomplish several things. Number one, to close the distance. Zacchaeus is up, out of the way, unnoticed. And Jesus uses hospitality, again, not of home. Jesus doesn't say, I've got this great home, I want you to come, I'm going to put this great spread out for you. I'm not talking about home hospitality, I'm talking about heart hospitality. And Jesus closes the distance between somebody who's on the outside and someone's on the inside. And specifically, Jesus says, I must be a guest. I'm going to get close to you. How am I going to do that? I'm going to be in your house. And can you imagine, now, anybody else would have been rattled if Jesus says, hey, would you come down? I'm going to go to your house, and he doesn't give you any time to go tidy up or do anything. Anyone else be a little unnerved by that? We don't get the details here, but imagine Zacchaeus going, uh-oh. Oh, no. We had a member of our church tell us one time that we were over for lunch, and she said, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I get so nervous when church leaders come over to my house. And I said, really? And she's like, I'm telling you, I get really nervous. I said, really nervous? What does that mean? And she said, well, I'll give you an example. The last time the pastor showed up with soup, knocked on the door, I saw him out the little peephole of the window. I yelled, just a minute. And I ran in and took all of the dirty dishes in the sink and I put them in my oven and shut the door. Well, Jesus is inviting himself to be a guest in Zacchaeus' home, and here's what he's doing. He's closing the distance right in his own home. And I wanted to point something out, that Zacchaeus does not wait. Jesus does not wait for Zacchaeus to, over time, become more respectable, more desirable. He literally receives him into his life the way he is. My dad made a saying famous in my household. You've heard me mention it over the years, and that's the phrase, as is. I didn't know what that meant, but my dad would use it constantly, always in reference to the cars that he was buying or selling. As is. You're familiar with this? You've heard me maybe tell this story before, but he made this phrase famous in my house. Here's the car that I learned to drive back in the good old days, the glory days. Anyone know what this is? Yes, you're right, an AMC Hornet. My dad saw this car buried in a friend's garage, covered in storage bins. And my dad sees this car, and he strikes up a conversation and finds out the car doesn't run. And my dad says, I'll give you $50 to take it out of here, get it out of here for you. And then my dad works what we call what we call Lazarus magic on this car and brings it forth out of the grave. But one of the things I remember as a kid was my dad making the offer for this car and using the phrase, as is. And then getting home and relaying what he had done to my mother, saying, yeah, we bought it, we got it for $50, but of course we got it. How did we get it? As is. And over the years, that phrase has taken on more meaning for me. Essentially, my dad is saying, I offered $50 knowing full well what I'm receiving in this car. I'm getting it in the condition that it's currently in. And here's what it also meant. I expect it to be nothing more than what I'm seeing right here. Nothing more. If there's anything wrong with it, I accept it. If there's more money that has to be spent to upgrade it, to fix it, repair it, I accept that. I take on that responsibility. I am not expecting any more from this vehicle than what I see with my own eyes right now. I'll take this car into my home in the exact condition it's presently in, which translates this way. You don't have to fix it up, and then I'm going to come back and get it. It also translates this way. I'm going to get this car home, and when I really get familiar with it, I'm not going to be surprised that it needs more work, that it needs more repair, that it's faultier than I ever imagined it would be. And what that means in our real world when we're making room for people and we're closing the distance is this. What that means for us is that we don't think about somebody, I'm going to wait until you get your act together and then we'll have dinner. I'm going to wait for you to kind of upgrade your character, get familiar with Jesus, and maybe stop saying those things or stop treating people this way or maybe kind of smooth out the rough edges, and then I'm going to open my heart and make time for you and we'll get together. We'll spend time with you. In other words, Jesus is approaching this Zacchaeus that's been despised, rejected, and is a well-known, notorious sinner. How notorious? The people grumbled that Jesus would spend any time with him. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus and he says, this guy, I'm going to take him. I'm going to receive him into my life as he currently is. Nothing needs to be edited. Nothing needs to be repaired. And I'm not going to be surprised when I discover he needs a lot of work. Not only am I not going to be surprised, it's not going to change anything. Jesus moves toward Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus has changed at all. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus was sent by God. Why? Because of his generous love for us while we were still sinners. While, right? So what does that mean? That before we cleaned ourselves up, Jesus was at work closing the distance. He was at work making himself a guest in our own home and receiving us as is. And as far as I can envision this, this is what people who belong to Jesus do as a church family. They receive people the way they are. They don't demand that they upgrade their dress code. They don't demand that they raise their moral standards. They don't demand that they look a certain way, sound a certain way, act a certain way before they close the distance and make room for them in their own heart. They pursue them as they are. And I've come to discover that the general understanding of hospitality is this: I am open to receive whoever you are, however you are, wherever you are, as you are. You don't have to change anything. Now, does that not sound like loving hospitality? I'm making room, making time in my heart for you the exact same way that you are. Jesus' hospitality toward us becomes the source of our hospitality toward others, right? We don't welcome people into our hearts because they deserve it. Instead, we welcome people into our hearts because our own rescuing, perfect, holy, flawless Savior received us into His heart. He showed us that same kind of loving hospitality. We've been welcomed by Jesus, not because we deserve it, but because of His nature and His grace. You've likely planned a dinner with your family, and you have got all the food prepared. The menu is just right. You know how many are coming, and you've set the table just the right amount of place settings and chairs, and then someone in your dinner party says, "Oh, by the way, I invited over." And you think to yourself, "You dum-dum. I don't know what you think, but do you think things like, I didn't get the house ready. I don't know if I picked out enough food. I'm not sure what we're going to talk about because we're not quite familiar with each other." Or you might just generally think, "Well, this is pretty inconvenient of you to do, to drop someone on this." Do you remember the story I told you about just a few minutes ago about the woman who hid the dishes, the dirty dishes, in her stove? She also had a son, same exact family, same exact woman. She had a son who brought a homeless guy home for dinner, sprung that on her. "Hey, I want to introduce you to Pablo. Where's he from?" "The street." Literally, 2 minutes ago. Hospitality begins with something, I mean, remarkably simple, and that is just to pull up an extra chair. Just pull it up. You don't need the perfect house. You don't need the gourmet meal. You just need an open heart represented by one more seat, one more open seat. Hospitality doesn't begin when you have more time or more food or more space. It begins when you have more interesting, more interest, more willingness to close the distance between you and somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. It means making more room at your own table, in your own heart. Additionally, Jesus uses loving hospitality to express grace. Now, the crowd reacts to Jesus inviting himself over to Zacchaeus, right? When they saw this, they all began to grumble, "Are you kidding me?" My words, "Are you kidding me?" With all the people that Jesus could have gone to their home, of all the people who are faithful and devoted, some of these people are risking their lives being persecuted because they're standing up for Jesus. Jesus could have gone to their homes and recognized them and honored them and said, "Look, this person's special in my kingdom. They're doing so much self-sacrifice, and look at all the work they're doing." Instead, he's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, of all people. Why were they upset? One of the reasons is because Jesus was crossing a social boundary in their culture code. And in Jesus' culture, sharing a meal was not primarily just eating food with somebody. Their table, their own table, communicated belonging, acceptance. And who you ate with mattered. Who you ate with was who you were welcoming. And who you associated with affected your reputation. And you imagine these people who are associating with Jesus thinking that it enhanced their reputation, and now this guy who they're associating with is going to associate with someone who's despised, and it reflects poorly on them. No bueno for them. Jesus is potentially damaging their own reputation. But Jesus, of course, he transforms this table. The table becomes a place of extending grace. Now, Jesus, this is important. Jesus isn't saying sin doesn't matter. What he was saying was sinners matter. They matter to the Father's heart, and I'm going to demonstrate that grace to them. I'm going to do it in his own house. And because sinners matter, Jesus moves toward them, not away from them. There's an important distinction that we recognize. Hospitality, loving hospitality, is not approval of sinfulness. It's not approval of disobedient, rebellious lifestyles. Hospitality is just being present. We can welcome someone without affirming everything that they do. We can welcome someone without affirming everything they believe. We can express this kind of hospitality without affirming everything everybody does. We can love someone without agreeing with every decision they make. How do I know this is true in a loving home? Because most parents who belong to Jesus do this with their own kids regularly, who they see their kids making painfully disobedient or rebellious decisions, but still they continue to include them in their hearts and in their homes to express grace to them. We can sit across the table from someone whose worldview and politics are completely different from ours. And the reason is because Jesus sat at tables with people who needed him, who were notorious sinners. By notorious, I mean famously sinful. So, when you think about your workplace, or you think about your school cafeteria, or you think about your break room, or you think about the classmates that you have, maybe the teams that you spend a bit of your time on, your neighbors, who do people naturally gather around? Who gets invited to lunch? Who gets invited to coffee? Who is the easiest to talk to? And separately, who tends to eat alone? The practice of loving hospitality, it's as ordinary as saying, I'm grabbing lunch. You want to come with? It's as ordinary as saying, this is what we're all doing. Why don't you come with us? Seeing somebody and using hospitality to express grace that other people would overlook or kick aside. That's making room in the everyday stuff of life to be hospitable. Sometimes it's very much the very first step towards openness and discovering that that person finally discovers there's a Christian who genuinely cares about me, becoming present in somebody's life through that kind of hospitality. And lastly, Jesus uses loving hospitality to open a door of transformation. Something happens after Jesus enters Zacchaeus' home. We don't know exactly what it is, but something happens. I don't know if it was something that Jesus said. I don't know if it was something that Zacchaeus was overcome by. We're not sure exactly what happens. We only see the fruit of it. We only see the outcome of it. Zacchaeus stands and he says, I will give half my wealth to the poor. This is evidence that something drastic has occurred. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'm going to make it right by four times. And Jesus responds and he says, salvation has come to this home today. Notice the order. Jesus moves toward Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus opens his home. Zacchaeus encounters Jesus. Zacchaeus changes. Jesus didn't transform Zacchaeus through condemnation, through discipline, through harshness, by raising the standards in his own life. He transformed him through relationship and grace. Isn't it true that God's kindness leads to repentance? I don't know about you, but if my God approached me with condemnation and harsh discipline, I'd be on the run. I'd be long gone to avoid it. But instead, what leads to my own repentance is I know that when I get to God, I'm going to receive this overwhelming, life-altering kindness that's expressed in selfless love. He transforms him and eventually speaks clearly. Jesus eventually speaks clearly about how he was genuinely saved in his home that day. But his words were carried by a life that communicated, "You are worth my time. You are worth my attention. I see you." And loving hospitality creates the space where the gospel can be seen and where the gospel can be heard and where the gospel can be experienced. It creates the time and space for that to occur. That's the practice of witness. So what do we do now? Real simple here. What does loving hospitality look like today? I gave you one really specific example, but it doesn't require a dinner party. It doesn't require a caterer. It doesn't require all the expensive place settings that you imagine. It can happen right where life is already happening for you. Open your table. Invite someone into a meal that you're already eating. I think about this on Sundays consistently. Most of us are going to leave here and we're going to find our way towards brunch or lunch. And if you're already eating, how easy is it to say to somebody, just join us, we're already doing this. You could do the same with your neighbor, your coworker, classmate, teammate, a new family among the church family who's visiting and doesn't really know anybody and doesn't know if they're ever going to be seen. What it would take to be seen, how long it would take to be seen. Maybe a student who's here from out of town looking for a church family and they're essentially alone to begin with. Single person struggling with companionship and a sense of loneliness. Or just anybody who probably normally doesn't get invited. We don't have to create another event. We just literally create another seat at our table. Also, open your home. Your home doesn't have to be impressive. Your furniture doesn't need to match. Your food doesn't need to be Instagram worthy. Your house doesn't need to be spotless. And you already know what to do with those dirty dishes right in the stove. You already know. It just inspired you. Your house doesn't need to be spotless. Now, let me ask you a question. When you visit someone's house and it's spotless, everything is exactly where it belongs, everything is shining, everything smells. Let me see the dum-dums who think it's always like that. Where are you who's like, this house must be like this all the time? Because 30 minutes before you arrived, it looked like your house. And if you have kids, it looked even worse. Right? So, is it too much to think that you're going to make room for someone, and they're going to come to your less than spotless home and just discover that you're like everybody else and be like, what a relief. What a relief. That's why I tell my wife, stop doing the dishes and leave the house a mess. I know they're going to be here in 15 minutes, but calm down. I'm just like Jesus. Be more like Jesus. God, killing me. Why do we have to? You have a lived-in home. When you make room, now here, if your choice is between it's got to be spotless or I'm not inviting anybody, just putting that out there for you. People might discover you live in a lived-in home and there's a Christian who cares about them, who's made time for them, who's made room at the table for them, and who might discover that they are welcome there in your real life, your everyday, regular life. You're welcome. And then open your schedule. Hospitality sometimes looks like this. I've got 20 minutes. You want to get a coffee? It sometimes is this. I'm headed to the game. Do you want to come? I'm doing a whatever workout this time of the day. Can I meet you there? We're going for a walk. Come on with us. We're going on an ice cream tour. Come along. Schedule. Do you know that was a thing? Ice cream tours? Did you know that was a thing? All around, everywhere. Ordinary life becomes the context for just having extraordinary time and conversations with people. And then lastly, open your attention. This is probably where we start. I have no idea why I put it last. Open your attention. Perhaps the greatest gift that you can give someone in loving hospitality is your undivided attention. I see you. I'm curious about you. I'd love to get to know you better. And when you start to reveal who you are, I'm going to receive you as is. I get it. I'm with you. Jesus is with you. We put our phones down. We look someone in the eye. We ask questions and then do the extra step of listening to their answers. Remember their story. Learn their name. Discover their kids, the things they care about even. Follow up. People are more likely to believe that we care about what we say when they know that we care about who they are. More likely to care about what we say when they're sure that we care about who they are. So, maybe God's already put someone within range and you can notice them. You can make time for them. You can become... It's also possible that you're already spending time with people who don't know Jesus. What simple act of loving hospitality could you do to make room for them in your own heart and potentially bring Jesus alive to them? Could be coffee, lunch, dinner, walk, whatever. Don't make it complicated. Hospitality really is just love with a seat that's nearby. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful today for the work that you're doing, and that you started. God, thank you for starting by welcoming us. Thank you by starting with welcoming us, by making room for us. Thank you that in some way, God, we recognize we're the Zacchaeus in the story. We're far from you, undeserving of your time and attention. And somehow you extended it to us by grace. What a joy. Life-changing. This morning, before we get too far talking about our own loving hospitality, I wonder if there's someone here who has not yet ever received the loving hospitality of Jesus themselves. You see yourself as the Zacchaeus. Curious about Jesus, but still distant. Maybe not among the crowds following Jesus, but sitting up and away, watching it all happen. This morning, I want to give you the opportunity to say, I recognize that Jesus sees me, and I am willing to open the door of my own heart to let him come in today. And that's you. You sense that today. I'd love for you to slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. I'd love for somebody to pray with me, even if it's just from a distance. Now's the time. You see yourself being invited in today by Jesus. He sees you and knows you and receives you as you are. He loves you profoundly, way too much to just leave you there. Life changes ahead. We're praying for you. Father, thanks for stirring up hearts to receive your grace today. And thank you for stirring up hearts to express your grace today. We rejoice in that together. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us? Mm-hmm.